We're turning to Ephesians chapter 3 this evening. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I remind you, it's 20 to 9 when I get started, okay? 20 to 9. Just to let you know what time I'm starting. So Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read from the verse 14. The Apostle Paul, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And we'll add our own amen to the public reading of his word. Let's briefly unite in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice and praise thee for all that we have been learning and reminding ourselves concerning over these last number of evenings. We thank thee for the thrill that it has brought to our very souls. We praise thee, O God, for a more sure word of prophecy. We thank thee that it is the Scriptures alone that are the rule of our faith and practice. We thank thee that it is by faith alone that we're savingly united to the Redeemer. We thank thee that it's all of grace. And Lord, as we consider these last truths this evening, that again, O God, our hearts might be lifted heavenward, and that we'll see our God and the wisdom and all that he has done for us in drawing us out of our sin and providing a way back to God. We pray for the help of God the Holy Spirit. Grant the infilling of thy Spirit to preacher and to hearer alike. And if there be those among us who know not the Savior, we pray that they'll come to know him tonight, that they'll come savingly acquainted with him. And Lord, that thou wilt move in hearts and lives. Grant, O God, thy servant clarity of mind and thought as we consider again, O God, thy word, for we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Let me remind you of what I said on one of the other nights. You may think, what is something that happened 500 years ago got to do with me today in the 21st century? Well, let me remind you that these truths, the truths of the reformers, these clarion calls, these calls of action, were not only needed in their day, but they were also, and they are also needed in our day. Because the battles that the reformers faced are the battles that we face today in the 21st century within the evangelical church and Christendom and the religious system at large within this world. And so these truths are so important. The Reformation was the republication of primitive Christianity, and it was the inauguration of modern Christianity. And so this makes it, next to the Apostolic Age, the most important and interesting portion of church history. So wrote Philip Shaft in his book, The History of the Christian Church. As I've said, over the last four nights, we've been taking time to set before you some of those truths, those great sola statements of the Protestant Reformation. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, by grace alone. Now, as I've said, some might question the need for such a study. Some might query the benefit of such topics to be addressed to young people. And yet we need to remember that in each succeeding generation, there must be, in the words of Jude verse 3, an earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You see, young people, it would be wrong, it would be highly dangerous and foolishly presumptuous for those of an older generation to assume that this generation of Christians believe the same fundamental truths that the generation before them have held to by conviction. That would be a foolish presumption. As a minister of the gospel of Christ, it is my responsibility to rehearse before others the tenet truths of the faith to those who will someday hand the baton of truth on to others. Paul instructed Timothy, who had just entered the Christian pastorate over there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The baton of biblical truth must be securely handed on to others in every succeeding generation. That which Adam handed to Abel, which Abraham handed to Isaac, which Christ handed to the disciples, which the disciples handed to the early church fathers, which the reformers handed to the Puritans, is soon to be handed to us. And if we drop the baton of truth, we will be the first generation to do so. Sad to say, in Christian circles today, many are being tossed about, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, resulting in people not even knowing what they believe. And so I believe that we need to revisit these cardinal truths of God's Word in each generation and affirm our belief in them, not just because our forefathers have believed in them, but because we see the truths ourselves as they are written and contained in the Word of God. Tonight I want to conclude then our series on the solas of the Reformation. We want to consider the last two sola statements, namely solas Christus, through Christ alone, and soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And so consider firstly with me then solas Christus. As indicated, the Latin term simply translates to mean Christ alone. Christ alone. You see, the reformers, as they contended for biblical truth, they were standing against the error of the Roman church. That church was trying to affirm that man could be saved by their works, that they could be justified before God because of that which they do. However, these reformers were reaffirming the biblical teaching that justification, and let me remind you that justification is the fundamental doctrine that lies at the very heart of the gospel. They were affirming and reaffirming that justification was by faith alone, sola fide, by grace alone, sola gratia, in Christ alone, solas Christus. By doing so, they were therefore rejecting the teaching of the Roman church that other mediators, such as the church, the Roman pontiff, the saints, Mary, the saints, were involved in the salvation of the sinner. Instead, the reformers, looking to the teaching of Scripture alone, declared that salvation from sin could only be realized by the sinner when they looked to Christ alone for salvation. Because while Rome promoted her priests as being mediators between God and man, the reformers set forward and set forth the great high priest, Jesus Christ, to be the only mediator between God and men. Now, those men appealed to passages of Scripture, passages, young people, that we would do well to memorize and be able to recall in this multi-faith society in which we now live. You see, the world sets forth Jesus Christ as a way to heaven, but the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And as the world clamors for inclusiveness, stating that all faiths are equally valid, while the world clamors for inclusiveness, biblical Christianity argues for exclusiveness. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And let me be very clear on this matter for all non-Christians in this meeting house tonight, or maybe listening to this message. If you ever want to be in heaven, If ever your sins are to be blotted out, if ever you're to be found in a right standing before God, then there must be a full dependence upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. The Bible is adamant, clear on this very matter, that there is no other way to God or to heaven but through Christ and through Christ alone. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, is not the way to heaven. Bartholomew the First, the patriarch of the Eastern Orthodox Church, is not the way to heaven. Justin Welby, the leader of Anglicanism, is not the way to heaven. Pope Francis of the Roman Catholic Church is not the way to heaven. Thomas Murray, the moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, is not the way to heaven. The Reverend John Greer, the Reverend David Sturt, is not the way to heaven. But it is solas Christos, Christ alone. He alone is the exclusive way to heaven. And from the teaching of the Bible, we believe that to be the case. And if that means that we are labeled as being bigoted or intolerant or narrow-minded, well then, so let it be. We'll bear those labels with honor. The Christian can never go beyond the teaching of Scripture. Remember, sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. And the Scriptures alone make it abundantly clear in the following passages that there is only one mediator between God and man. There is only one Savior from sin. There is only one way from God or to God and heaven. There is only one sacrifice that was deemed acceptable to put away sin, and that was a sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ. The passages of Scripture that these men based the teaching that it is by Christ alone that a man, by his work on the tree, that a man or a woman is justified in God's sight, are passages such as Isaiah 43 verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45, 22 and 20, 21 and 22, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me then, he said, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Hosea 13, verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No earthly priest, no ordained minister, no lay preacher has the authority on earth to forgive sins. None of those individuals has the power to absolve your sins. Christ alone has been invested with the power to forgive sins. The Son of Man hath the power on earth to forgive sins. So said Christ in Luke 5, verse 24. And so, young people, no church or self-help program has the ability to bring a sinner into a right relationship with God. Christ alone. Christ alone is able to reconcile the repenting sinner to God and holy God to sinful man. As one Christian writer put it, salvation is accomplished only by the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. It is His sinless life and substitutionary atonement which are solely sufficient for our justification and reconciliation to God the Father. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You know not Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, I would counsel you this evening to abandon all other hopes. Forsake other inadequate and incompetent saviors. Refuse all other refuges and cast the eternal salvation of your soul upon the Christ of God, who alone is your only hope, the only Savior, and the only refuge for the soul. David Dixon, He was at one time the professor of divinity in Edinburgh. Being asked on his deathbed how he found himself, Dixon answered, "I have taken my good deeds and my bad deeds, and have thrown them together in a heap, and I have fled from them both to Christ, and in him I have peace." He took all his good and bad deeds, he threw them to one side, and he fled from them both to the Christ of God, and in him he found his peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, in the matter of this matter of salvation from sin, sinner, is it Christ alone for you? J.C. Ryle asked, "Do you fear wrath? Christ can deliver you from wrath to come. Do you fear the curse of the broken law? Christ can redeem you from the curse of the law. Do you feel far away? Christ has suffered to bring you nigh to God. Do you feel unclean? Christ's blood can cleanse all sin away. Do you feel imperfect? You shall be complete in Christ. Do you feel as if you were nothing? Christ shall be all in all to your soul. Never did saint reach heaven with any tale but this: I was washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb." You see, J.C. Ryle was teaching that Christ alone is enough for the sinner. Christ alone, this great truth of the Reformation emphasizes then that the life, and let's not forget the life of Christ, but the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only necessary for salvation, but it is sufficient to save the sinner to the uttermost. Thank God no amount of human work or merit on our part can contribute to Christ's finished priestly work that was accomplished for us there on Calvary's cross. The reformer Martin Luther, he said this, "I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. Not what I must do, but what he has done." Young person, have you listened to the gospel? Have you come to appreciate that there's nothing that you can do, but that Christ has done it all with respect to your salvation from sin and hell, that he has met the precept of the law, fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf, and then he met the penalty of the law by dying there on Calvary's middle tree, and all of that was verified by his resurrection from the dead. The Father satisfied, and that satisfaction is declared by him rising again from the dead. The work is done. Christ alone has done the work on my behalf. Oh, may tonight, if you know not the Savior, may you cast yourself upon his mercy and upon his finished work and find peace and pardon through believing. And then it will be for you Christ alone. Christ alone. But believer, let me ask you this question. Is it Christ alone for you? Is it Christ alone for you? Is he central to your living? You see, the Apostle Paul, he was able to say that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He didn't say for me to live is being a missionary, being a minister of the gospel. But he says for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it ought to be the motto of every believing child of God in this house tonight: Solus Christus, Christ alone for me. See, folks, I love God's work. I enjoy ministering. I enjoy preaching. I love this denomination. But these things are not the central thing in my spiritual life. I love the Scriptures. But even the Scriptures should never be the central thing of any individual's spiritual experience. I love the doctrines of God's Word. But my love for them should never supersede my love for Jesus Christ. My Christian life and your Christian life should be centered upon Christ alone. And whenever it is centered on Jesus Christ, then you'll love the house of God, and you'll love the Scriptures, and you'll love the doctrines of grace, and you'll love the service of Jesus Christ. You'll love all of those things that I've mentioned, but the most important thing is your love for Jesus Christ. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Is it Christ alone? Maybe tonight there's a waning love. Maybe a waning love for the house of God. Maybe a waning love for the Word of God. Maybe a waning love for the doctrines of grace. Maybe a waning love for the service of God. But could it be that it's waning because there's a waning love for Jesus Christ? Could it be said of you this evening, thou hast left thy first love? If so, remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, as I preach, it is my desire that Christ alone will be seen, that sights of him alone will be caught, words from him alone will be heard, while this preacher is rightly and justly forgotten by his hearers. The distinguished British preacher John Henry Jowett was invited to the coronation of Edward VII in Westminster Abbey. As he was seated there, he observed, while seated as a guest, with great interest, those who were assembling around him, princes and princesses of regal houses in Europe being seated, duchesses and dukes, all and all other lesser nobility. Homage was being paid to each of them as they were brought to their seat in that great abbey. But then the king arrived, he said. And all eyes turned away from those of lower rank, and they were fixed on him. So Jowett continues, literature, music, art, and the sciences are worthy of our respectful attention, but whenever Jesus Christ comes into the heart, he must be keen, and all lesser subjects take their lesser place. All eyes were turned on to the king. And it must ever be our desire, in whatever we do for the Lord, that all are focused on him. Christ must ever be the center of what we do. For the Christian, it must be Christ alone. May the words of Colossians 3, verse 11 be a reflection of the place that Christ has in all of our hearts. Christ is all and in all. In everything I do, he's all. The child of God, let us never forget that Christ must be all to the soul that is justified. I trust that you can say honestly that Christ is all to you this evening, and that he's welcome in every area of your life. Every area of your life. Christ alone. It is he that brings us out of the state of condemnation and brings us into a state of justification. It is all because of his work on the tree. When the child of God grasps and appreciates the first four sola statements, that a sinner is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as taught in the Word of God alone, that leads them to naturally affirm their belief in the final sola statement, namely, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. The Reformation reclaimed the scriptural teaching, the sovereignty of God over every aspect of the believer's life. All of life is to be lived to the glory of God. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? The reply comes, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The great and all-consuming purpose that was emphasized by those within the Reformation who sought to reform the church according to the Word of God was that all things were to be done to the glory of Almighty God. The Reformers believed that every activity of the Christian was to be sanctified unto God's glory, a truth that is taught for us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. But God's glory is best viewed redemptively. His glory is most wondrously exhibited in His work of redemption. We ask ourselves the question, why does God justify the sinner? Why does He save men and women, young people? Why does He save boys and girls? What motivates God to do anything? Well, the only reason why He does anything is for His own glory. When God created the world and this universe, God was glorified. As God now upholds all things by the word of His power, He is glorified. When God controls the affairs of this world by His providence, He is glorified. And when He justifies a sinner by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, God is once again wholly glorified. One Christian writer said, God's glory is the central motivation for salvation. Not improving the lives of people. That would be a wonderful byproduct. God is not a means to an end. He is the means and the end. When John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he was given a glimpse into heaven. And we read of that over there in Revelation chapter 5. If you turn there, the verses 11 and 12. As he looks into heaven itself, it says, And I beheld and I heard, Revelation 5:11, the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and strength and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and forever. They're bringing praise to the Lamb, a Lamb that was slain. That slain Lamb is pointing to our redemption. No wonder then, young people, He's worthy of all honor and all glory because of what He has done for us. Believer, consider the glory. If you're a Christian here tonight, consider the glory that was brought to God alone in your salvation. What worth had you when you came to Christ? None. What merit could you repay? None. What goodness did you own? None. Yet, though we possess none of these things, God still saved the likes of you and me. And by doing so, He receives the greatest glory. He saves us to the glory of God alone. I am told that the 18th century German composer Johann Sebastian Bach, he often started his sheet music with the abbreviation JJ, Jesu, Jehova, meaning Jesus help me. Or he would have used another abbreviation INJ, in nomine Jesu, meaning in the name of Jesus. But whenever he had finished his compositions, he signed the reverse of that manuscript with the initials SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, only to the glory of God alone. The acclaimed composer wish to communicate in those initials, SDG, the truth that it is to God and to God alone, who is to receive the glory for all things, but most importantly for the wonders of his work of creation and of redemption. SDG, only for the glory of God alone. A young person, what if you tonight were to write out your life story on a page? I wonder, would you be able to sign at the back of that or at the bottom of that page, SDG? Soli Deo Gloria. That I am living my life only to the glory of God alone. You see, believer, anything that we are is due to Christ. And so therefore all glory must be ascribed to him. We read of a man in the scriptures who forgot that all glory was to be ascribed to God alone. And God dealt with him very swiftly. He was one of the Herods, Herod Agrippa. And we read of his account over there in Acts chapter 12, the verses 21 to 23. And I'll read it to you. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made a oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Over in the Old Testament, we find a man by the name of Uzzah, and the Ark of the Covenant goes down there, or is making its way back to Jerusalem. And Uzzah, he decides, in order to stop the ark from falling off the cart that had rocked, because they had placed the ark where it should never have been placed, on a new cart, but he decides to touch the ark. And as a result of him touching the ark, the glory of God, God smote him immediately. Because, young people, God is jealous for his glory. God is jealous for his glory. And we read in Isaiah 42 in the verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." God is only interested in his glory. Not in the promotion of a church or of a preacher or an evangelist, but God is only interested in his glory. And so we ask ourselves the question, if we are to live our lives to the glory of God, how do we do that? How does a Christian glorify God in their lives? 4 brief points. We glorify God firstly by explicitly trusting in him. Abraham did that. We're told over there in Romans 4, verse 20, that Abraham, 99 years of age, was strong in faith. He was strong in faith and he gave glory to God. He brought glory to God by his faith in God. Abraham's faith in God brought glory to God. And so, young people, in your life, in your school, in your place of employment, as you by faith live the Christian life, and as you display that faith before a skeptical and a sarcastic world, as you explicitly trust God in every trial of life and bring everything to God in prayer, by that means God will be glorified in your life and in the life of this world. When we explicitly trust in him. But secondly, God is glorified by keeping the cross work of Christ central to our living and to our worship. In Galatians 6, verse 14, the apostle said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." All God's blessings, all covenant blessings come to us via the cross, via the cross. And as we come to appreciate that, then may God help us to stay near the cross. And as he is, he'll be glorified. Thirdly, God is glorified when we deal with others in a Christ-like way. God is certainly not glorified, young ladies. God is certainly not glorified, young ladies, whenever you fall out with another young lady in your youth group and talk behind her back. God is not glorified. And I say, young man, God is not glorified when you ostracize and exclude some other young man from your grouping of friends. And God is not glorified when adults walk into the same church and ignore each another and give them the cold shoulder. And let me say, folks, it happens. God is not glorified, but God is glorified when we receive others as Christ received us. Romans 15:7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Fourthly, God is glorified by praising Him. Psalm 50:23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And young people, if you're a Christian, you've got plenty of things whereby you can praise God for. And as you praise Him in song, in prayer, God is glorified. May God help me and may God enable you to live lives then to the glory of God. In closing, I want to try and attempt to bring these five sola statements together. Statements that, I remind you, were the development of a response to specific perversions of truth that were being taught by the Roman Church. See, the Roman Church taught that the foundation of faith and practice was a combination of Scripture, sacred tradition, and the teachings of the church courts and the Roman pontiff. But the reformers said, no. Our foundation is sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. The Roman church taught that sinners were saved through a combination of God's grace, the merits that were accumulated through penance and good works, and the excess of merit that the saints before them had accumulated. But the reformers responded, no. We are saved by grace alone, sola gratia. The Roman Church, they taught that sinners were justified by faith and the works that they produced, which the righteousness of God, that God infused into them through faith, brought about. But the reformers said, no, we're justified by faith alone. A faith that lays hold upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God freely imputes to the account of those who believe. Sola fide, by faith and through faith alone. The Roman Church taught that sinners were saved by the merits of Christ and the saints, and that they could approach God through Christ or the saints or Mary, all who would pray and intercede for them. But the reformer said, no. We're saved by the merits of Christ alone, and we come to God through Christ alone. Solus Christus, in Christ alone. The Roman Church, they taught and they adhered to what Martin Luther called the theology of glory, in opposition to the theology of the cross, in which the glory of the sinner's salvation could be attributed partly to Christ, partly to Mary, partly to the saints, and partly to the sinner themselves. But the reformers responded, no. The only true gospel is that which gives all glory to God alone, as is taught in the scriptures alone. Soli Deo Gloria. To the glory of God alone. Young people, these five sola statements are the bedrock upon which biblical faith is built upon. This is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Jude verse 3. In the days and the years, decades that lie ahead, save the Savior's return, may God help us to stand for the truths that the reformers once stood for. And may we be found faithful in our generation, believing these truths and standing firm by them until Christ comes again. May God give us the grace to stand for Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray.